on Wednesday night, messages about the church, and tonight we're going to continue a little bit on that. I told you that we had to end it because we wanted to start the book of Galatians, but throughout 2014, we're going to talk a little bit about the church here or there and get some things on Sunday nights, and tonight's one of those nights. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, it gives us this idea how we as a church are fit together and gives us the different ideas of the different ministries and gifts that we have from the Lord. And I think it's important for us to understand what a church is, what a local called out body of believers, and what our purpose and what our part is. In Sunday school this morning, we went through the book of Acts. That's right. We went through a whole book in just one 30 or 40 minute time period. Isn't that great? Yes, so we've been going through books of the Bible each week, and it's like a survey. We went through the whole entire Old Testament. Now we're going through the New Testament. And when we get to the book of Acts, we see the empowering of the church, or the first century church there. And it's just exciting to read those pages and read those stories and see the power and the purpose and the persecution of that first century church, and how God blessed and how God just used. And as I was studying this past week and reading those people and reading those informations, I told the Sunday school class this morning that the book of Acts is not complete. If you go to the last verse, it's just like it's finishing one chapter. You're waiting for more. And I said that the reason why the book of Acts is not complete is because we are living in that church age today. The book of Acts is still going on, in a sense that it's still churches being started, still churches growing, still churches thriving, still seeing people saved. And the church, the book of Acts, will in a sense continue on until Jesus Christ calls the church home. I know it's not going to be in the canon of Scripture. I know it's not going to be in there, but it's the idea that the acts of the church are still going on today. This is a local, independent, New Testament church. And that's what we are here. And the churches you've read about here, the church in Corinth, that they read this, that this was written to. And from reading this and understanding a little bit about the chapters before and after, it seemed like in this church of Corinth, some people were thinking that they were better than other people because they had certain gifts. And Paul here writes and explains to them the importance that everyone has in the church. There's some facts we want to establish about the parts of the church, but before we get there, I like to look at the purpose of the church for a second. This is something we discussed way back in November, and I know everybody remembers every word I say, and you remember back in November the purpose of the church. Even the teenagers that didn't even hear me preach, I'm sure they remember the purpose of the church. But just to help remind you, the first thing I want you to think about, purpose of the church is loving God. You know, it's to teach us to love God. It commences at salvation, and then it continues through identification of baptism, and then it's cultivated through worship. You know, we are supposed to be taught, if our greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, you know, this is what we need to do first, is to, in a church house, we learn how to love God. Because if we learn how to love God, believing many of the petty things that go on in this world will not affect us, because our love for God is the reason why we serve. And as we begin to love God, then we will begin to grow together. As we begin to love God, then we will begin to grow together. It's that picture that you've seen before of a husband and wife that want to grow closer together. Well, if their goal was to love God, you'll see that even though they might think this one and the wife might think this way, as they grow closer to God, guess what they're doing? They're also going closer to one another. And in a church house, if we can learn how to love God, we will learn how to grow closer together, despite the fact that we may be different, despite the fact that some of us may be from up north and some of us might be from down south, despite the fact of us, some might have certain likes and dislikes. We can learn to grow together. We can grow together whether we have a big bank account or a little bank account. No matter who we are, we can learn to grow together as we love the Lord. And that's what church is supposed to do. Through doctrinal teaching and through devoted fellowship, we learn to grow together. But also, it just does not stop there. That's our side of things, how we are sanctified, how we grow in the Lord. But the next thing is to learn how to serve others, serving others. That means discovering your place in the ministry, discovering where God's called you and placed you and given you a certain gift and a certain purpose, but also by developing a passion for the lost. Say, Pastor, you said this morning in Sunday school class that the Great Commission was to go out. It is, but that's all involved together. Once we are saved, and once we learn how to grow, love the Lord and grow, join a church and learn how to cultivate that love through worship, and we grow together, we will see and have a passion to see people saved. So that is the purpose of the church. Now I want to look for a few minutes here about the parts of the church. the parts of the church. And that's what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. There's something that the Bible is teaching us about the church, and it is saying that we are all different. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse number 12. For as the body is one, now it's talking about the body of Christ, but the local body is here also, the application you can make here. The body is one and hath many members. That means there's many people inside a church. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So it's saying here that we, even though there is many of us, we make up one body. And, you know, being many different people, we all know that they are different types of people. Look what it says in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, we learned about that on Wednesday night, how Peter, he got up and he left the table where he was eating with the Gentiles and moved over to the Jewish table, and he was showing his bigotry there. And we see here that it's saying, look, we're all part of one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free. It's talking about a person who was a slave or not a slave and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, in this understanding, God, in this member of body of groups of believers, he has given us different talents to make this body work fitly joined together. Look what it says in verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10, the Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, that's saying how the Spirit is manifest in our life. And we talk about the great thing about the book of Acts. It was different than any of the other books. It was the book of the Bible where we were helped understand that we actually became indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And that didn't happen in the Old Testament. That didn't happen very sparingly in the New Testament. And we see that throughout this time that the Holy Spirit of God would come upon people, but then he would leave them. As being a part of the church, you have one of the greatest, if not the greatest gift, is the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. And we should not take that for granted. Instead, we should work not to grieve that. We should work to be able to listen to it and follow his promptings. But let's keep on going here in verse number 8. It says, for to one given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And he's beginning to say, look, that people are given different talents. And he's saying one is by the Spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, what the Bible is saying here is that we are all different. There's many of us, but we've all received different talents. But we are also all very valuable. So there is many of us, and we would agree there's more than one person in this room, and none of us are exactly alike. Secondly, we would all probably agree that some of us have different talents than others. And there's a wider range of talents that we find in the Bible. There's different things that people can use, and it's a great study that I encourage you to go through. And someday maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that, but that's not the point of the message tonight. The third thing is that we're all important. Each and every one of us is an important part of the body. And let's look what it says in verses 21 and 22. It says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Now, even though you might think that you're something special, even though you might think that your job and your gift is more important than anybody else's, you have no right to look at someone else and says, we don't need you here. We don't need you. That the Lord has placed us all together in one body. Now, you say, Pastor, what if someone's living in sin? What if someone's not doing what they're supposed to? That's a whole different idea here. What we as our gift is not supposed to look down upon somebody else's gift. Brother Jim, as being a singer and able to sing, should not look down on me and say, Pastor, we don't really need you here anymore because you can't carry a tune. You know, that's just not the way it's supposed to work. And that's what they're giving this example here, that no one has a right to look down upon someone else because God gave us these talents. Look what it says in verse 18. You go to verse 18, it says, but now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God is saying, I have placed different people in different congregations and different bodies as it has pleased the person receiving the gift, as it has pleased the pastor, as it pleased the deacons, as it has pleased the assistant. No, as it has pleased him. So God has given each of us as a collective group, different talents, different abilities, and because of that, we see here that it's the way according to please him. But look in verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now, if all you was made up was one big giant eye, you could not do much but just see. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. He's saying that how the members come together, and there should be a unity in the body. Look in verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism in the body. That means that there should not be any dissension. There should not be any problems, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So what the Bible is saying here is that as we are joined together, and if we look at our position and our gifts and our place and our purpose in the church, that we should care for one another, that we should each care for one another on the same level. It should not be because one person has a gift maybe of preaching, and one person has a gift of encouragement, and one person has a gift of singing, one person has a gift of sewing, maybe whatever it is, we should not look down upon someone else, and we should not allow these things to cause dissension and a schism in our church. There should not be divisions in the church. And what Paul is teaching this group of believers is he's saying, hey, look, I see you have talents. I know God is giving these talents. These are not your talents. Everything we have, they come from God, and we need to learn to understand to get along. And what it's saying here at the end of verse number 18 is just wonderful. The way verse number 25, it says, should have the same care one for another. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, we act together as a unit, as a body. And it's amazing that we can rejoice together and we can be sorrowful together. As a collective unit, as one body in Christ, a local called out body of believers here, I believe, we can act together as one unit. Now, this is what brings me to the main part of my message. And now we see the purpose of the church, which I believe is loving God and growing together and serving others. Then we also see the parts of the church. There is many of them. I mean, like I said, there is people that are 99 all the way down to people in the nursery that are under one. That we are all together parts. We're all different. We've all received different talents. Each of us at least has one talent. In God's eyes, we're all valuable because in God's eyes, we're all valuable. We should be also valuable in one another's eyes. God gives those talents. And even though we might covet the best gifts, if you look at the end of verse number 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. You know, but what does it say? And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. It talks about how to love one another. And we went through that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning about loving one another. Is that it's not all about the gifts, but if you can learn how to love a person the way that you should love them, boy, that is when it's going to change. And I tell you, when we have brothers and sisters in the Lord and we can learn to love one another the right way, we will work together as a body. And also, there should be unity in this body. The last thing I want us to think about, you say, the last thing, Pastor, is only 7:39. You're almost done. No, this last one's going to take a little while, so don't get too excited. The last thing is the possibilities of the church. The possibilities of the church. Not only is the purpose and the parts of the church, the possibilities of the church. And I know that a long time ago I heard a message about this question, and I think even Dr. Beal probably about 3 or 4 years ago made reference to this question, but I think it's a question the Lord laid upon my heart this week when we were looking at the book of Acts, is what would church be like if everyone was like me? And I think that we should consider our ways. It tells us to consider our ways in the Old Testament. Consider your ways. And when we look at ourselves as individuals inside this body of believers, what would our church be like if everyone was like me? Now, Pastor, you said, you just told us they're all different gifts and all different talents, that it's not our church, it's God's church. And I agree. That's why I went through all that to begin with. I'm talking about the things that every Christian should be doing. I'm not talking about saying that everybody should be a pastor of a church, because if everybody was a pastor, who would come to hear and preach? I mean, if everybody was the person that everybody got up front and sang, if everybody in the choir was in the, everybody in the church was in the choir, who would they be singing to? Obviously God, but it's still nice to have other people hear you too. I had one lady tell me one time, she says, if I join the church, if so many people join the choir, then you're not going to have anybody out there to sing to. I says, well, that's why you need to bring more people in. You join the choir and we get more people to come. That's the idea here. But here's the thought. Is what would church be like if everyone was like me? And a couple humorous ways to think about it. What time would church start? Now, if you look over there at the workmen's are famous for being a little bit late. They've gotten really good at it for the last few months. They came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm on time." And you notice it did snow a couple times in the last couple months, so I'm just picking on the workmen's. And then there are some that come super early, you know, and they want to start church early. And those are the type of people that you want to say, "Just relax, we're going to get started." And then another question is, you know, if everybody was like me, when would we end church? Because most of us would be ready to go home already. Can you believe that? What would this church be like if everyone was just like me? If everyone was just like me, somebody would have the heater up to 90 degrees. So wouldn't that be true? Some of you ladies that I always hear, it's cold, and they would have the heat up to, 80 degrees. So, and some of you guys would probably have the air conditioner on in the middle of December. So if everyone was like me, what would this church be like? And here's a couple thoughts. Now, I would like for us to consider our ways, and when we consider this, to really give some deep thought and consideration to our hearts and say, am I doing my part in fulfilling the purpose of learning to love God, learning to grow together, and learning to serve others? Have I recognized my gift and my part in this body of believers, and understanding that the weakest link in the chain is the part that's going to break? And am I the person that God wants me to do more? Now, let me also explain that I understand that people are in different levels in their Christian life. Some may have only been saved for a few years, and they're not going to be, they're the ones that need to be discipled. They're not going to be the ones discipling others just yet, probably. And I know that some are maybe don't have certain talents and certain abilities, and they can't be the ones that are teaching, or they can't be the ones that are singing, or they can't be the ones that are mowing the lawn because, you know, maybe they're too old, even though we have someone over 85 that helps cut our grass. Praise the Lord for that. You know, there are all types of things here, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty tonight. I guess we want us to look deep into our heart and consider our ways when it comes to our place in the church. And when we consider these things, what would the church be if everyone was like me? First thing I want you to think about, when would the church be open? When would the church be open? You know, the Bible says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. The Bible says also, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so to much more as ye see the day approaching. So when would the church have, if everybody in the church was just like you, when would we have church? Would we have Sunday school? Would we have Sunday night? Would we have Wednesday night? Would we have Sunday mornings? And this is the easy one to begin with. But here's the thought is, would you even know when to open the door? Because we don't know when you're coming or not coming. Remember, if you're a part of a body of believers and we're dependent upon one another and we work together as one unit, and the Bible talks about in one of the epistles how we are fitly joined together and how that we are tempered together. If you look in verse number 24, and this 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundantly honor to that part which lacked." It's saying here is that he has put us together. And, you know, you're important to us. You're important to the body. If your hand decided to take the day off and wanted to stay home, I think you would miss it. If your foot said, "Hey, I'm just going to take the day off. I'm going to stay home. You go to work and you go do everything you're supposed to do." No, that wouldn't work. And as a church, we need to be faithful. Now, I know there's time for vacation. I know there's time away to see family. I understand all that. But we should all be faithfully involved in church no matter where we're at. Second thing, and let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5 for this one. Ephesians chapter number 5. If everyone in the church was just like you, how thankful would our church be? How thankful would our church be? Ephesians chapter number 5, we see in verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm wondering, if everyone in the church was like you, how thankful would you be? And the Bible says here, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now, we are supposed to bear one another's burdens. And if you have certain prayer requests, you should be willing and able to share them with one another. But you know what? Sometimes all we ever hear from people is negativity, and all we ever hear is the problems, and we don't hear people that are thankful and people that are rejoicing and people that are praising. The Bible doesn't say always be complaining. The Bible says here, giving thanks always. And we all know that there are some people that you just know that that all they ever do is complain, and that's not what we want. If everyone in the church was like you, what would it be? What would our church be? Would we be a thankful people, a rejoicing people? And then we come to the next thing is, what would our song service be like? What would our song service be like? And I had you come to this passage of Scripture. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now look what the next, speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What kind of song service would we have? Now, I'm not talking about ability and talent, because if everybody could sing like me in the church, we probably wouldn't have a choir. So we probably would hope and pray that we would be one of those underground churches where we just mouth the words instead of singing them out, because they don't want to hear. But I'm talking about the enthusiasm, the desire you have when you sing, the desire when we open up our hymn books. Once again, we're not doing it to please Brother Jim. We're not doing it to please me. It's an opportunity. He says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. You know, we talked about praising and singing to the Lord. And if everyone in the church was like me, what would our song service be? And I agree, there are some that can sing out louder, there are some that can't, there are some that don't have the talents and abilities that others, but I'm talking about praising the Lord with our voice through song. Another question, what would our giving be like? What would our giving be like? Let's take our Bibles go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse number 6. Now, here's the thought. If everyone was like me, and I was talking to my sons, and I was torn between one or two messages, and I was talking to my sons, my wife at lunchtime, and I was saying, okay, this is what my wife asked me what I was preaching on. I says, I'm torn between two different messages, and I was talking to my boys, and my boy says, that's the one you should do, and it's the one I'm preaching, not because the boys wanted it, but it's because what the Lord's been working on my heart, because I've been studying the book of Acts a little bit. And we talked about giving, and I talked to them, and I says, what would your church be like if everyone was like you? And, you know, their response was, Dad, we don't even have a job. And I said, I know that. They said, you know, we tithe. And Andrew, who has got this great personality, and he says, man, it'd be great if we had a millionaire in the church. And I says, that's not the right thinking there. That's not how God works. And I said, that what would the church be like in our giving? And look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I honestly believe with all my heart that that little bit of money that maybe a child gives and they tithe off of is just as important as a person who makes a large wage and tithes off of that. The child's tithe might be only $10 for the whole entire year, where the individual, the adult tithe, may be $100 for a week. And you say, well, that $100 tithe is more important. Well, once again, who are we depending on? Are we depending on individuals? Or are we depending upon God? And God is the one that can take little and make much out of it. And what we need to understand is God is looking for people who are not giving out of necessity, but instead giving cheerfully and wanting to give. Now, here's the question is, what would church be? What would this church be like if everybody gave like me? And I'm talking about in your proportion of giving and your tithe, not in the fact of the amount. You said, well, if everybody gave as much as I gave every week, we would have our building paid off. Well, maybe that's the case, because maybe you have the privilege of giving a larger offering because maybe you have a more higher income. But that's not what I'm talking about. Where's your heart when it comes to giving? Is it grudgingly? Is it saying, hey, I don't think that God really can use the little bit I have? Well, the Bible says in verse number 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So in this context and in this thought is, how would your church do? Could you afford to pay the light bills? Could you afford to keep the heat on? I know some of you men might be like, yeah, turn the heat off. That's right. And some of you ladies might be, well, we don't need the air conditioning during the summertime. You know, it's, but we're all different. But when it comes to giving, let me ask you another question. And here's something that is a thought. How many missionaries would you support? Once again, I'm not looking at a dollar amount. I'm looking at your heart. I think the majority of us, maybe not all of us, but every person I've ever talked to, they enjoy the fact that we support missionaries that go throughout all the world. And we see that in this in the response of giving. To think of a church that runs 125 on Sunday mornings, so 130 on Sunday mornings, is going to take $40,000 to $50,000 above their tithes to be able to support these men and women as they go out throughout the world. To most people, that would look at and say, boy, that is crazy. And I'm not just trying to get you to increase your faith promise. I'm asking you to look deep into your heart. If we are a body of believers that group together, that God has fitly joined us together, tempered us together, if this church was exactly like you in the area of giving to missions, how many missionaries could you support? Unfortunately, some of you guys, it would be maybe just a few. And others, and once again, I do not know who writes out those little things, and I'm the only one that ever sees those and adds those things up. Others, I think we would support hundreds, because I see people sacrificing in their gifts. And that's a blessing, and that's a praise. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, but I want you to see, am I doing my part in the church? And am I, once again, the giving is something that I think is required of the Lord. A tithe is God's. The missions is the offering that's above that. And so what would it be like? What would our giving be like? Next thing. If everyone in the church prayed as much as you did, how many prayers would get answered? And this is a hard one, because giving you can do, and singing you can do with everybody else. Attending, people see. Praying, that's between you and God. How many prayers would be answered if everybody in this church prayed the way you prayed? How often, how long do we pray? And I don't know about you, it's humbling, isn't it, to think about that? I mean, that's what preaching is to be doing. It's supposed to be encouraging and edifying. We like talking about the gifts. We like talking how we work together. But if it comes down to the heart of the issue, remember, the heart is always the heart of the matter. How many prayers would get answered if we prayed? If everyone prayed as much as you did last week, how much time would we do? How many prayers would we get answered in our church? It gets a little, let's look at the next one. How many people would be invited to church if everyone in the church invited as many people as you do? This past year, how many people did you invite? If everybody in this church brought and invited, now I say invited instead of brought, because I know that, you know, not everybody's going to come. And you can invite, and then you see somebody who's never even been invited come to church, and that's the Lord working. And I get that, and I understand that. But that's, once again, it's personal. You know, it's not Mr. Mark who has a portion of his time to set aside to knock on doors each and every single week. It's not us that go out on Saturdays only. It's not those that go out on Thursday mornings. It's people that we personally invite. How many people would come? Now, once again, we try to get you to do this for our friend day. This is the reason why we have a friend day, and I'm unashamed in saying that. We are trying to get you used to inviting people to church, see God answers prayer, and see God works. And I know you might not say, I don't have that many friends, or I don't have that many different people I don't know. You know, be a soul winner. Be actively involved in encouraging people to go to church. You cannot get around when the Bible says, go ye into all the world. You can't do that. The Bible tells us we are responsible to telling other people about God. And you might do it in your own form, you might do it in your own way, but we should be inviting people to church. Now, if everyone invited as many people as you invited last year, how many people would have been invited? And to some of us, it's countless, because we don't know how many, because we've invited so many. To others, we would say that not one person would have been invited. Now, once again, we're working together as a team. We're one body. We need to work together as a unit. Another thing is, I like this one, is what would the attitude of the church be like if everyone was like you? Now, don't get me wrong, that we have completely different spectrums of attitudes and personalities, and we all have different personalities. Most of us know Brother Jim is a little bit extra friendly, high strung. I don't want to say anything bad and wrong, but and you look at Mr. Parker, just as nice, just as kind of man, but he's not as excitable. I mean, there's two different ends of the spectrum there. And I chose both of them because they both have led singing before. Brother Jim does it on a regular basis. Mr. Parker fills in when we ask him to, and they both do a good job. And we appreciate both of them because, once again, if they weren't here, it would probably be me doing it. So we're thankful for them. But we all have different personalities. We all have different things. But what would this church be like if they had the same attitude that you have? If a visitor came, would anybody ever talk to them if they treated them the way you would treat them? It would that anybody ever go and try to encourage somebody? Would we ever even cross the church house to say hello to somebody? Now, once again, I know we all have different personalities and we all have different friendliness levels, but truth is, we should be able to not have that schism that I talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we should be willing to, as it said in verse 25, it said at the end, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And I know that there's some people who really care for the other family members in their church family members. I see them pray for them. I see them cry over them. I see them get really invested into their lives. That's the care that we should have for one another. Unfortunately, some people have attitudes. Unfortunately, some people have let bitterness come into their hearts. Unfortunately, some people just refuse to be kind or friendly. And the message here is, once again, if you think you're doing what you think the Lord wants you to do and it's part of your personality, then great, that's fine. It's to give a deep look inside yourself and ask this question, is, if everyone in this church was like me, then what would this church be like? Because probably in some ways we could all work on at least one of those things, couldn't we? You remember the story about the man that was stranded on a desert island, and he finally got rescued and he was pumped. The helicopter came and he went to pick up the helicopter. The helicopter picked him up and the helicopter pilot looked and says, "Hey, what are those three huts?" He says, "Well, the one's where I live at, and the other one's my church." And the man says, "Well, what's the third one?" He says, "That's the church I left." Yeah, he got so upset at his own church, and he was the only person in it, that he had to leave that church to go to another church. He was the only person, as ridiculous as that sounds. That is the truth amongst sometimes people when they leave a church, is that the reasoning and the purpose behind it. And that's, here's the idea. If everyone in this church was like me, once again, we all have places where we can grow. We all have places where we can learn to examine ourselves, and that's what we chose. The ideas like giving, telling the Lord, telling people about the Lord. We didn't even talk about Bible study. How spiritually strong would we, biblically strong would we be if everyone was like me? If we read our Bible, how much we read our Bible, and things like that. Our singing, our prayer lives, all those different things. I want us to take a look tonight and say, if everyone in this church was like me, if everyone in this church was like me in this area, what type of church would I have? And thankfully, we do have some people that are stronger in certain areas and that can help care along, and that we work together and we are fitly joined together. But in all reality, and I think we've all heard this said before, there's two groups of people in life. There's givers and takers. The titles are self-explanatory. Givers invest. Takers seek to be invested in. See, I believe every Christian should be a giver. Every person should be into a ministry in the idea of seeing what I can give to the Lord. And you know what? Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of that. The Bible says, "For even the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We know we should be givers, but how do we determine if we're givers? It's a little quick test. I just want you to take these three questions. And he said, "Pastor, you've already asked me enough questions." Here's a couple quick more. It says, do I have a spirit of expectation? Do I have a spirit of expectation? A person who is a giver will not have a spirit of expectation in the idea of what they will receive. Think about what the Bible says in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own and the things which are Christ's. Ministry to people is full of blessings. But if I'm serving, expecting to receive, whether it be notice, praise, reward, friendship, the only reason why we're ministering is because we are expecting something, we're expecting a certain notoriety, expecting a certain respect. Expectation comes in many shapes and sizes. Even if you serve just so you can think that God will bless you because you're serving, that's not the point. We serve because we love Him. We serve because we believe He is worthy to be served. Serve to glorify God and meet the others. Serve to glorify the Lord and meet others' needs, not to meet your own needs. A giver is one who will serve to glorify God, and he will not seek their own, but instead the things which are Jesus Christ and what He has to do. And they will not seek to receive things back when they give. Second thing, am I dead to self? Am I dead to self? One of the verses we're going to be looking at on Wednesday night here soon is Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Without a daily conscious decision to die to self, I become the center of my life. And my service to the church and my service to God becomes more about me than it becomes about Him. So here it is. It's being willing to step out of our comfort zones. If we are dying to ourselves, then it's not going to matter to us what it is that we've been asked to do. It's just who has asked us to do it. A little story that John Newton wrote. You remember John Newton, the one that wrote Amazing Grace? Think about this story. He says, if two angels in heaven were given assignments by God at the same time, one of them to go and rule over the greatest nation on earth, and the other to go sweep the streets of the dirtiest village, each angel would be completely indifferent as to which one got which assignment. It simply would not matter to them. Why? Because the real joy lies in being obedient to God. For a Christ follower, the important thing isn't what God has us doing. The important thing is that we're doing what God wants us to do. In God's service, there is no task that has a menial significance. Unless we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, we need to learn to say, I die daily. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. You know, the eye has no right to say anything to the foot. The hand has no right to say anything to the ear. We're all important. We're all valuable. Also, last but not least, do I avail myself to serve as a lifestyle? Do I avail myself to serve as a lifestyle? 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul wrote, and I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. If you haven't noticed, you know, the ministry is not a Sunday only job. If you're really going to invest in the lives of others, it is something that becomes a lifestyle. It's something in the idea that you go to minister to others. And we know that when people leave Sunday morning after church is over, that our caring does not stop then. Our praying, our visits, our pouring ourselves into other people and discipling other people is one of our priority. It is a decision to pour yourself into those God has called you to serve. It's a decision to expend your energy and invest your life in others. Now, I understand that family has a highest priority, and we should invest and to put ourselves into ministering to our families. As my sons are at home, I do not let them become a sacrifice of the ministry. I spend a lot of time with my children. I play with my children. I watch their games. I read the Bible with them at times. I do all types of things with them. And there's a reason for that, because they're part of my ministry too. They're my first ministry here. And I want us to understand that. I'm not saying you sacrifice your family. I'm saying it works together as a part of your ministry. And when we consider these things, it's a decision to seek others' growth rather than our own comfort. Am I a giver or a taker? In the day and time that we live in, so many people feel like they have so many entitlements. They feel like they deserve this. The government is trying to, I think, to try to get this mindset that they can help support and head to that socialistic type society where they get so many people saying, I deserve this, and don't have to work at all. And there's a problem with that. And it's going to end bad. And we can all see that happening unless something changes. But it's the same thing as, what are we doing for our church? If everyone in our church was just like me, what would our church be like? And like I said, I love you. I do. I love all you. I love your personalities. I enjoy the different quirky ways that some of you do things and some of the different things that you do. Sometimes you just got to roll your eyes. I know that. And sometimes some of you do some crazy things, and some of the times you just wonder how your husband or wife puts up with the other one. I mean, that's just the truth. And that's what makes us part of a family. But at the same time, when we consider our roles and our purpose in the church, am I truly holding my corner? Am I fulfilling my role? Like I said, family, priority there. I get that. But church should also be a priority too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Thank you for